grab a hymnal. Have a seat and grab a hymnal. And open up that hymnal to song number 60. We can begin this morning service by singing song number 60 called Face to Face. Song number 60.
Thank you. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Fabian will bring you one. As always, we've got our service times listed there in the upper left-hand corner. As a reminder, we have services obviously every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Again, tonight at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7, we're going through the book of 1 Kings. Below that, we've got our soul-winning times, as well as the salvations, the baptisms, the offering totals, and the attendances for both the month and year. Over on the right-hand side, don't forget that Mexico Monday is tomorrow, so if there's anybody here that would like to jump in on the caravan headed down to Mexico from Tempe, Brother Segura will be here with his group probably right around 9 o'clock, so try to get here a little early. And then they head down to Mexico, they can do some soul winning. And being Baptists, of course, they always make a point of eating a lot of tacos when they're there, so maybe that'll motivate you, but if you can make it out, I know it's on a Monday, but if anyone is available and would like to go, that's available to you as well. We've got the Tempe Mega Conference wrapping up this week, so Pastor Burgess is up there in Tempe right now preaching, and then this Wednesday we'll have Pastor Jason Robinson from Mountain Baptist Church out there in West Virginia. So if anyone would like to accompany me up there on Wednesday to hear Pastor Robinson preach, I'm going to be rolling out of here about 5 o'clock in the church van. So if you just need to be here, I want to leave here at 5. As you know, if people are running a couple minutes late, I get it, but try your best to be here by 5 o'clock, before 5 o'clock, so that we can roll out at 5 o'clock, or at least at the worst case scenario, a little bit later. Just because we run into a lot of traffic that time of day during the week. So that's another option you have. And then we've got an announcement about the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Of course, this is something that Verity Baptist Church puts on annually over there in Sacramento, California. Pastor Anderson's going to be preaching this Friday, July 15th at approximately 7:30 p.m. He's the second preacher that night. So you never know how that first preacher's going to go. I mean, if the Spirit's moving, you know, if he's just got a lot to get off his chest, you know, it's all been building up throughout the year, he might go a little later. But you're probably going to want to catch as many of the services as you can from this conference. If you can't be there in person, you can just scan that QR code there, and that'll take you to their website, or excuse me, their YouTube channel, where you can catch all the services. And that's always a great conference, so that's something you can catch online. On the back, not a whole lot going on there other than the fact that this is the opportunity for the children and young people who've memorized all of Proverbs 3 to recite this. So today is the deadline. I know I kind of sprung it on you, but that was the point. You know, that was done by design. So I wanted to see who was, you know, not just memorizing these verses week by week, but also who took the time to retain these verses, because that's really what matters. You know, thy word have I hid in mine heart. You know, you take, when you hide something, you take time, don't you? You just don't just throw it out in the middle of the living room floor and hope nobody finds it. You think about where it's going to go, how you're going to keep it there, and you remember where it is, right? Most of us, okay? So who here thinks they're going to be able to do this today? One, keep those hands up. One, two, three, four, five, six. Anybody else? Is that another hand? Or is that like you're scratching your head? Okay. I didn't know if you were raising your hand. So about six people. All right. I won't have the prize today, but I'll have it next week. So I just got to see how many people actually do it. So we'll see by the end of the day who gets it done. But that's going to do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song before we get into the preaching.
Thank you.
As always, we're reading the entire chapter. Please follow along silently for Gabriel reads to us from James chapter 1.
James chapter 1, verse 1 of the Bible reads, James, the servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greet my brethren, to know the Lord and the false adverse temptations, nor miss the trying of your faith for the patience. For the patience have a perfect work, leaving you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, you will ask God, to give to all men liberally, and if great at not, you shall be given. Let him ask in faith, let him waver, for he that waver, then let him waver and see, he will come in and toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But the brother of lowly can rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich is that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen, the burning heat, but the wither of the grass, the flower of the fall, the grace of the pasture will perish. For also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, for the promise of living by love. For no man say he is tempted, and tempted to God. For God can be tempted with me, and tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed to. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift, and perfect, every perfect gift, is from above, and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, and a shadow of turning. Of his own will, forget the us with the word of truth, that we should be counted persons of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brother, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, for the wrath, and for the wrath of man is not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all quickness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness and wrath of word, which they will save your souls. To be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man can be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to the man who holds his natural face in glass. For he beholds himself, he goes his way, and straightway forgets the matter of madness. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, rob not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man is religion in vain. For pure religion and the God, for God and the Father is this, visible to all those widows, and their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let the faith of your papers.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you today, Lord, for the grace and mercy of this church, Lord. I pray for Brother Corbin to help him preach to us, Lord, help us to apply the service of our lives in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. So I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled Living for the Long Haul. Living for the Long Haul. And what I want to preach about basically is just, you know, how you can expect to live a long life. I'm sure everybody in the room this morning would like to live a long life. You know, hopefully you're not some kind of hedonist this morning who just wants to, you know, die young, live fast and die young. You know, that sounds like a lot of fun when you're younger, but you know, the reality of that is it's quite tragic. You know, and people do that. People do have that kind of a philosophy, that kind of an attitude, where they'd rather just, you know, burn out than to fade away. But really what we see in Scripture is that the real blessings in life come over the long haul. The real blessings that we receive in life that come from God are things that we receive not all at once, not all up front in life. Often they're things that we have to patiently wait for, and there have to be things that, quite frankly, we have to be there to receive. If we're not there later in life, we're just not going to be there to receive them. I know, you know, one of the things I really look forward to one day, God willing, is that I'll see my grandchildren. You know, the Bible describes that as a blessing, to be able to put, you know, your son's sons upon your knees. That's something that the Bible describes as a blessing. But, you know, that doesn't happen in your 20s, that doesn't happen in your 30s, you know, that doesn't typically happen in your 40s or your 50s even. You know, that's typically something you see later in life, something that you'll see after you've lived, what, for the long haul. So that's what I'm talking about, being in it for the long haul. Now, let me just start out by saying what we call the long haul today, you know, is just long, it's long in terms, you know, it's speaking relatively. You know, and when you look in the Scripture, people used to live much longer. In fact, you know, in Genesis, we understand that man was created to live forever. He was created to live eternally. You know, we are a spiritual being. And when God first formed man, you know, death was not part of his plan. You know, don't let, you know, Disney and John Elton fool you this morning. You know, it's not, death is not just part of the circle of life. You know, well, you all know that song, right? You know, death is the enemy. Death is some, is a curse that's upon this ground. Death was not something that God intended for man to experience. God made man, and when man fell, that's when he had to send him forth from the garden to till the ground from which he was taken, lest he would what? Take of the tree of life and live forever. So that tree of life was something that God intended to give man so that he could live forever. And that is something that we will eat from in the millennium. The Bible teaches that as well. I'm not going to go into all that. But even after the curse was put upon the ground, we know that men in Genesis, you know, before the flood, they lived much longer lives. When you go through that litany of names in Genesis 5 and elsewhere, you'll see that men lived for 700, 800, 900 years, that men were living for centuries at that time. And in fact, the oldest man in the Bible we know is Methuselah, who lived how long? 900, oh, wait a minute. How long did Methuselah live for? First hand up. Nobody knows this? Oh, I got a pile of suckers in here. Who wants it? How long did Methuselah live for? No one. All right, nine. You got it in the back? This is yours. Ugh. All right, hopefully I didn't take out an eyeball with that sucker. Okay, but yeah, 969 years. That's the longest living man. In fact, you know, that the oldest living tree known on earth is what? The Methuselah tree, right? So when we're talking about living for the long haul, let me just give you some perspective right out of the bat, is that our life is short to begin with. You know, even if we live to a ripe old age, comparatively speaking, our life is very short. You know, the Bible describes it as a vapor, as the flower of the grass. Isn't that what we read there in James 1? If you look at verse 9, it said, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted with the rich, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." I mean, are flowers something that we see continually? Does a flower just spring up once and it just lasts forever? Man, it doesn't even last. Most of them don't even make it a few months. You know, they flourish and then they pass away and then they bloom again, but that's not the same flower coming back. You know, it's a different flower. You know, so it's like man's life is like that. It's not, you know, we're just going to be here for a short season at best. We're just going to be here for a little while. We're going to be as the flower of glass. We shall pass away. You know, Peter describes this as well. If you would, go over to James chapter 4. Can I bother you, Brother Andrew, for a bottle of water? It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, 1, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth," that's that green stuff that grows up north of here, "and the flower thereof falleth away." So that's how the Bible describes us today. You know, this is in the New Testament. Thank you. That we are like a flower, that we are like grass. We are just something that rises up and then is gone. In fact, in James 4, James goes on to describe our life, you know, as a vapor. You know, and what is he talking about when he talks about a vapor? He's talking about like steam, you know. That's just a vapor, like a mist that's coming up. He says in verse 13, "Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" You know, people often ask that. What's my life? What is it? What's the point here? Well, this is something you understand about life. Here's an answer. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and that vanisheth away. You know, and you know, the people that are a little bit, that have lived a little while in this room probably have a better understanding of this than maybe some of the younger people in the room. And we've all heard it growing up from the old, that, you know, those old fuddy-duddies that, oh, we keep hearing saying the same thing. The older you get, the faster it goes. But you know, that the older I've gotten, you know, that I've said, well, those old fuddy-duddies knew what they were talking about. You know, it's absolutely true. I mean, you're going to wake up one day and, you know, you're going to have children and you're going to have, you know, a wife and a house and all this just kind of comes upon you, you know, and that it's a blessing. But look, life moves quickly. And what we need is the young people in this room to understand is get this perspective young, get this understanding young, that, you know, when we're younger, we think, oh, I'm just going to do so. I got so much time to do everything. And look, you have more time than some people. right? But what we don't know what shall be on the morrow either. Didn't we read that as well? I mean, we could be taken out tomorrow. There's no guarantee that we have tomorrow. But even if we weren't to experience some tragedy in our life that would take us out early, you know, even if we lived what we many would consider a long life, the Bible says that's a vapor. It's grass. You only have so much time, so you got to use it wisely because it's going to vanish away. In fact, he goes on in James there and says, "For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such boasting is evil." Go to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. If you recall, right before the flood, God said, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we read earlier about Methuselah, how men were living, you know, for centuries. And then when the earth was filled with violence and the imagination of every man's heart was nothing but evil, and God decided to destroy the earth with a flood and spare those 8 souls, Noah and his family, you know, he pronounced this curse. He said, "I'm going to limit man's life to 120 years. What he's not saying is, "Oh, you're all going to live to 120. He's saying, that's the best you can hope for. 120 years is the best that you can hope for. And then you can read Moses in Psalms chapter 90. Moses comes along and says, "The days of our years are 70. Now, what's a score? It's 20 years, right? So 3 times 20, 60, and 10 years. So he's saying 70 years in Psalms 90, verse 10. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. So he's saying, look, if you 70 is good, and if you've lived a good life, if you've taken care of yourself, if by reason of strength, 80. Now, some people can live beyond that, but, you know, Moses is probably speaking in generalities here. Moses isn't saying, "Oh, I'm going to bring it down from 120. He's just saying, look, this is what I've observed. This is what commonly takes place. This is basically how it is. This is the average. This is typically what you see when it comes to people's lifespans. You know, 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80. And really, if you get that, you're doing good. That's a blessing. And, you know, and I want to just talk about a few of the people that have actually lived to that 120 or near to that 120 mark. There's been a few people that have done this. And the oldest person to have lived on record, of course, this is coming from the Guinness Book of World Records, okay? We have the Genesis Book of World Records, all right? But they're not, of course, they're not going to cite that on Wikipedia or some other, you know, scholarly source. But, you know, the world would recognize these people as having been the longest that have lived. She's not here anyway. Jeanne Calment, who reportedly lived 122 years. And you said, well, wait a minute, I thought God said 120. There's some dispute over the accuracy of that. Look, when you're born, you know, and like I think it was like 1904 or something like that, or prior to that, it was earlier than that even, like late 1800s, 1890s or something. I don't know exactly when she was born. You know, record keeping isn't always the best. There's a lot of time, you know, and then when you're asking that person, you know, everybody else has died off, you're asking that person in their old age, how old are you? They might get it wrong. You know, they might be like, I mean, I forget sometimes, I'm only 41. You know, and sometimes people ask me, like, how old are you? And it's like, I got to pull out my driver's license and be like, yeah, I'm 41, right? You know, when you get up to that 100, you might recall things. You might not recall things exactly right, you know, and we give you grace for that. But so there's some dispute, right? So she says 122, but, you know, we know the Bible says 120. Wouldn't surprise me if there was something a little off there. Now, the oldest living person right now currently is Lucille Randon, and she was born in February 1904. Imagine being alive today and having been born in 1904. Imagine all the things you would have seen. I remember in elementary school, in our community, we had an older person they brought in to speak to all the kids, and she had lived through, she saw like the automobile, both world wars or something like that. Like television. I remember as a kid, that just blew my mind. That there's somebody who just saw all of these, you know, massive, you know, world events. It saw all the advent of technology and all these things. I mean, radio, just all these amazing things. And what she must be seeing today must, you know, if she can comprehend it, must, you know, be quite astounding, right? And, of course, this lady, she became a nun in 1944. And she survived. She's also the oldest surviving COVID. She's the oldest living COVID survivor. And she had a few symptoms. She lasted about 3 weeks. And she kind of just shook COVID off like it was nothing. And I'm going to share this because I died laughing when I saw this. Because I watched this on a YouTube video. And I maybe you won't find it as funny. But she's from France. She speaks French. So it's all subtitled. And it's on the Guinness Book of World Records. And she's kind of describing her day, how they wake her up at 7. She says, you know, they wake me up at 7. They put me in my chair. And then they roll me over to my desk. And it's this little old nun. Like, all, you got to get the pictures. Her eyes are all grown over with cataracts. You know, they got to help hold her glass when she drinks. She's very frail. And she's describing how they wake her up at 7. And they put her in the chair. And then they roll me over to my desk. And she says, and this is all in French. And I stay busy with little naughty things. That's what it said. I'm not kidding. It's this little nun who's like 118 years old. And she says, I go to my desk and I stay busy with little naughty things. And I'm just dying because I'm like, did she actually say that? Or is it the person, the guy who transcribed it didn't know French that well? And is like making this nun look like a, you know, like some kind of deviant at 120, like, he's like pulling a gag on her? Or is this Catholic nun have a little bit of a sense of humor? You know, and there's nothing, you know, because you're a Catholic nun doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor, folks, okay? But, you know, that struck me as very odd that she said that. And you know, but she didn't have, and whenever you have these older people, they always ask, you know, what's the secret to a long life? You know, and obviously being Catholic, you know, they have the wrong gospel. They teach a works-based salvation, you know, but she's probably somebody who lived that we would look at and say probably lived a decent life in terms of morality, lived a godly life. You know, she was taking care of orphans and things like that. You know, she's probably somebody who had some moral decency. That's probably part of the big secret of her success. And, you know, and the Bible says that God makes the sun to rise, you know, on the evil and the good, and he sendeth his rain on the just and upon the unjust. You know, God blesses the whole earth. You know, and God, and I believe this, that if God looks down and sees even an unsaved person who might even be part of a false religion, even a false religion that's literally damning, you know, billions of people to hell, which the Catholic Church is, because it's teaching a false gospel, folks. How can it? You know, I don't want to go into all that. You can ask me about that later. But, you know, even if there was somebody like that who just out of the, you know, out of just the ignorance that's in their own heart is just trying to just keep the commandments, you know, if you're just trying to please God with their life, I believe God would still bless that. Maybe God would extend their life in order to give them a chance to hear the gospel. You know, and both these, you know, these older people. There was the lady before her, I can't remember her name. She was from Japan. I mean, I watched interviews. They were still with it. I mean, she's cracking jokes, you know, this Lucille about what she, you know, how she's going to her desk and staying busy with very naughty things. I mean, she's still got, you know, some wit there. You know, and it might be that God's still letting them live that long and giving them this comprehension because he's extending grace to them. Okay? Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the wicked shall not live out half their days. Okay. Now, we have a couple local, you know, here in the Southwest, in our part of, you know, Arizona, a couple of people that have lived into that 9,900 years old plus. And you say, well, what's the secret? You know, and I'll get to what I actually think the secret to a long life, to living for the long haul is. But, you know, I'll cite some I'll give you some anecdotal evidence. Okay, Wanda Walston. I know I brought this up a couple years ago in another sermon. Wanda Walston of Tucson celebrated her 99th at Taco Bell. Okay, at Taco Bell. Now, and she said she consistently ate at Taco Bell, two tacos and a Pepsi, And then she even, beyond that, like, she's lived beyond 99. She's, like, into her hundreds now. I think she's still alive. She's eaten there for 55 years, consistently eating. That was her thing. They're like, what do you want to do for your 99th, Wanda? And they said, without hesitation, Taco Bell. Right? Now, look, I like simple pleasures, too. You know, I'm a man of humble taste. You know, I like simple things. But when you're living in Tucson and you're going to Taco Bell, when you're living in the Mecca of Mexican food, this side of Mexico, and you are, folks, why are you going to Taco Bell? But I guess there's a good reason. You know, if you're a Taco Bell fan, at least you got that. You got Wanda on your side. You can say, well, you know, Wanda lived 99 years old. She went to Taco Bell for 55 years. So now what? Martis Painter of Phoenix. I mean, these people are living in these great Mexican food places. She celebrated her 106th at Taco Bell. So what did she eat? She ate the Mexican pizza and tacos. There is nothing Mexican about that pizza. There's no such thing as Mexican pizza. Okay? So you say, well, that's the secret to their success. No. You know, a lot of it's probably just pretty, a lot of it's just genetics. A lot of it's just chance. You know, time and chance happeneth to us all, the Bible says. You know, it's probably just their genetics. Maybe they took care of themselves. They weren't out running around and partying and destroying their body in their youth and so on and so forth. But really, I think the Bible does have a prescription to live for the long haul. And it's called the real preventative maintenance, right? Because that's what people are so obsessed with today. You know, they want to extend their life as long as they can. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. But what they seem to put the emphasis in the wrong place. They seem to think it's all about the physical. And obviously the physical, and I'll get to this in a minute, the physical plays its part. In fact, go to 1 Timothy 4. The physical is not something we should disregard, obviously. But you know, it seems to me when I read the scripture that it's the spiritual preventative maintenance that really matters. You know, it's pleasing God. You know, God holds your life in his hand. And God can cure us, God can heal us, God can give us strength, God can work miracles in our lives, God can give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Really, what I see in the Bible is that it's the spiritual preventative maintenance that is greater than the physical spiritual maintenance. And again, that's not to say that the spiritual comes at the expense of the physical. It doesn't. It's both. But the world today would put all the emphasis on the physical and completely ignore the spiritual. You know, you say, well, why? You know, maybe one of the reasons the Bible doesn't emphasize, and the Bible really doesn't emphasize a lot about physical activity, you know, physical training. There are some verses in there. There's about, you know, men being strong and all that, being fit for battle. I understand that. But really, in times past, you know, before the Industrial Revolution, before we had, you know, mechanized agriculture and everything else, you know, a lot of people's physical training came from labor. Came from, you know, when the vast majority of people were just laboring in fields, laboring in cities. You know, most people weren't, you know, for a long, you know, weren't sitting around typing on a keyboard. You know, working on spreadsheets or whatever else. You know, I'm sure they're not, they would probably have preferred to sit in a, you know, air-conditioned, climate-controlled room and staying out of the weather, you know, but maybe that's kind of why the Bible doesn't have to emphasize it as much, because that's something that was just kind of taken care of. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, and today maybe that's why we should put a little more emphasis on the physical, because, you know, that it is something we probably should concern ourselves with a little bit more, if we're not, is taking care of the physical, because, you know, it kind of took care of itself in the past. Today, you know, not so much. You know, if we don't have a job that's keeping us out there on our feet in the heat, you know, and all of that. And look, I'm not a doctor, you know, obviously, right? You know, I'm not up here to give it that kind of advice. It's going to be general at best. But I can tell you what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now look at verse 8. And look, notice he's saying, exercise thyself unto what? Godliness. You know, refuse profane old wives' fables. Well, just go get a Mexican pizza and a Pepsi every week, and you'll live to be in ripe old age. That's an old wise fable. Refuse that, okay? What you should exercise yourself to is godliness, living for the Lord, living a godly life, okay? Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, there you go, brother. Ain't no need to do any kind of physical exercise whatsoever. The Bible condemns it. You will never catch me in a gym because I want to please God. Amen. But that is that what the verse is saying? Is it saying bodily exercise doesn't profit at all? It's saying bodily exercise profiteth little. Little. There's little profit in it. Okay? Not to say there isn't any profit. Look, you could get into bodily exercise and extend your life. But what good is that going to do you if you're just some fornicating whoremonger? So I can just have a longer life full of sin. So I can just live a longer life being a drunkard and everything else. I can just live a longer life just making God angry. How is that profitable then? You know, the bodily exercise will profit you a little because it might extend your life a little bit more. But it's what you do with that life that's really going to profit you. It's what you're going to do outside of the gym, when you get off the treadmill, when you put down the barbell, whatever you do to maintain, it's what you're going to do with that longer life that matters. That's what's going to profit you. But godliness, it goes on to say, is profitable unto all things. All things. This life, right, having the promise of the life that now is, godliness will extend your physical life as well. Isn't that what it says? Godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. There's a lot of things that we're not going to have if we live a godly life. We're just not going to have some of the problems. We're not going to have the STDs. I don't really worry about me getting in a drunken, getting in some car crash because I got drunk. Now I have to worry about all the other drunks and potheads on the road. That's always great too when you're rolling down the road just smelling the weed just rolling out of somebody's car at you. That's when I'm like, okay, both hands on the wheel now. Sit up a little straighter. You got Cheech and Chong up there just, weaving around just, in their little, taking it easy in a lowrider or whatever. anyway, I don't want to go off on that. I do want to go off on that, but I'm not going to. But look, I don't have to sit there and worry about me going out and, killing myself even worse than that would be killing somebody else. It'd be worse than getting drunk and dying in a car accident would me killing somebody else who's just going about their life, just killing some mom who's picking up her kids on the way to the grocery store, killing his dad, some dad who's on his way back from work after, trying to provide for his family, and then me living. I would rather die than do that. I'd rather die than live with that guilt, knowing that I destroyed some home. Okay? Oh, that never happens. It happens all the time. It happens every day, multiple times a day. People get drunk, they get impaired, they get behind a wheel. But I'm not worried about me having to do that because guess what? I don't drink. I don't get drunk. I don't smoke pot. I don't get behind a wheel and get impaired. In fact, I don't get impaired ever. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that's how I know that godliness is going to has the promise of the life that now is. I don't have to worry about if, some skank at the club that I hooked up with gave me an STD last night when I was out partying. Because I didn't do that. Because I'm living a godly life. And the world wants to make all that look so alluring. That's the devil just paints this picture. But when you start to peel back the veil that he's put up, and you start to see the consequences and the potential hazards that are very probable when you go down that path, it doesn't start to look so good, does it? So that's how godliness, has the promise of the life that now is. Maybe I'm not out there running, 20 miles or whatever it is every day. But at least I'm not, going to fall over from cancer because I'm smoking two packs a day. Because I'm living a godly life. Having the promise of the life that now is, you know what's great about godliness too? You know why it's more profitable than exercise? Because it not only does it have the promise of the life that now is, but it also has the promise of the life that which is to come. It's talking about eternity. It's talking about heaven. You know, some people can get saved and go to heaven and live like the devil while they're here. You know, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is a free gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't work to keep a gift. Once it's yours, it's yours. Meaning you can do whatever you want with it. You believe on Christ, you get saved. You can live however you want. But you know what? It's not going to profit you in the life that is to come. You know, you're going to get there and say, no profit. Yeah, you might have had a good time, even though the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. But there is pleasure in sin for a season. You know, that you know when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, the Bible says. You might enjoy that for a while, but you know what? You're going to have problems in this life that you could have avoided, and it's not going to profit you at all in eternity. You know, but the world doesn't get that, do they? They don't understand the secret to really living, or I guess really the purpose to living for the long haul. Living for the long haul, you know, what good is it if it's just to live a more selfish life? The world overemphasizes, you know, the physical. And I thought of, you know, a great illustration of this is, you know, I got done watching that video on Guinness Book of World Records about, you know, that French nun who's still alive, the oldest living woman, and immediately an ad came on, and it was some, you know, legging-clad bimbo going on about her diet, you know, and standing in front of a mirror, you know, looking at her booty. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what the world does. They overemphasize the physical. You know, yeah, you might be able to go out in the world like that and turn some heads, but are you pleasing God? You know, that might extend your life a little bit, but what good is that going to do you when you get knocked up? When you get that disease, you have that unwanted child, or you have that abortion. And let's not forget, people can still do that today. I know everyone wants to think that, you know, praise God in some places, including the great state of Arizona, you can't. But, you know, there's still some places you can. You know, and what good is that? You know, what good is looking like that going to do you then? You know, that's what the world does, though. They overemphasize the physical. They got it backwards. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Not that there isn't profit in there. And look, people get enjoyment out of that. They get pleasure out of that. And I'm not saying physical exercise is wrong by any means. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, you know, why are you doing it? What's the purpose behind it? What is the point to extending your life if it's not to profit God? That's where the real profitability is. You know, and then you have this borderline faggotry in the fitness culture with these, you know, and look, if this is, you know, I'm sorry if this offends you, but I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm just going to say it. This bodybuilding thing, this whole thing where you're getting, you know, you're working out, where you're staring at yourself in a mirror at a gym in front of a bunch of other dudes, and you're examining other dudes' physiques, and you're critiquing it. And you're saying, oh, you got to shape that, you got to sculpt that, you need to trim that, make this muscle bigger. And we're not just like talking about a guy in clothes. We're talking about you're sitting there critiquing a guy who's literally rubbed himself down with oil and is standing there in a Speedo. It's borderline faggotry. Amen. There I said it. Woo. That's my opinion, and I'm entitled to it. But isn't that what the world emphasizes? You know, just... And look, I'm not against people lifting weights. The bodybuilding thing, I'm almost against. Powerlifting thing, you're good. Do the deadlifts, do the squats, do the press, you know, do all of it. Or whatever you do. But when it's just all about, you know, taking steroids and doing the curls or whatever, and just staring at yourself and posting on Instagram, for a bunch of other dudes to look at you and tell you what you need to work on. A little queer, in my opinion. I mean, imagine a man like 100, 200 years ago seeing what the fitness culture is like. You don't think that they would go, faggot. You know what I mean? They would. Oh, that's not sensitive today. That's ask me if I care. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Obviously, the physical plays a part in extending our natural life and helping us to live for the long haul, right? It does profit. First Timothy isn't saying it doesn't profit at all. It's just saying it profits, but it profits a little. You know, the real profitability comes when you're living godly. Godliness has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, another example of this would be marriage. You know, marriage is a profitable thing to help extend your life. It's scientifically proven. Marriage, and the Bible says so. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. There's nothing wrong with having physical relations within the bounds of marriage. God will bless it. That's what God intended. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, whoremongers, you know, is specifically talking about men. You know, I'm speaking generally. Let's just be honest, me at least. I know there's others. We get up and we talk a lot about the whores, right, of this world. But let's not leave the men out of it. The Bible does condemn men being whoremongers too. You know, we always preach that, you know, young ladies should go to their wedding altar pure, virgin. And the same is true for men. The same is true for men. There's nothing shameful about that. And I know the world would laugh at that and scoff. You know, but if you ask, there's a lot of people that if you'd ask them, you know, people that I know, hey, if you could go back and do it again, would you have kept yourself unto marriage? They would say yes, men and women. Okay? And that's what the Bible's saying, that marriage is honorable and all, that God will bless that. But, and it's not that, nothing will happen. You know, if you're a whore and a whoremonger, you know, you're an adulterer before marriage, it's just that, you're not just going to have the same amount of blessing that the person who kept himself. No, the Bible says that God will judge them. God's going to judge them. You know, God will send the disease. God will send, you know, the problems. God will send all kind. You know, it can manifest itself in so many different ways. And it happens so often, I think, that people just think, oh, that's just how it goes. That's just, you know, that's just the pattern that happens. Or it could just be that that's just God judging a lot of people that way. Because the Bible does say God will judge them. Does it say might judge? It says will judge them. You know, I read a quick article too, and this is from, you know, Harvard. It's from a reputable source, at least by the world standards. It says that men who marry live longer than men without spouses. And men who marry after age 25 get more protection in terms of longevity than those who tie the knot at a younger age. Now, they go and explain what they mean by that. It's because typically men that marry very young, they found were people who were in very physical poor health to begin with. So do with that what you will. But it does say the longer a man stays married, the greater his survival advantage over his unmarried peers. You know, so if you want to live for the long haul, you know, the Bible says, you should get married. One, it's honorable. It's better to marry than to burn, the Bible says. And that you'll actually, as a result, live longer. Unless you get that wife who's going to put shards of glass in your cereal. Just kidding. It's out there, though. Better watch it. Better pay attention to you married to. You want to get a psycho, right? But look, so you want to talk about the physical aspects of how to live for the long haul? Marriage. You say, oh, no, it's living a loose life. It's going out there and being a whoremonger. It's out there going out there being a whore and sleeping around and having multiple partners. You know, how many people have slept with? I don't know. And they brag about it. You know, their body count. Isn't that what's going on? You know, that's what they use on the campuses. What's your body count, bro? Yeah, what's your STD count? How many different diseases have you contracted? You know, what's your body count, sweetheart? How many abortions have you had? How many times did you take Plan B after you came home from the club that night? That's the world we're living in, folks. Sorry. The world overemphasizes the physical and they underemphasize the spiritual. It's completely backwards than what the Bible teaches. You say, no, they get into the spiritual, you know. They teach things like mindfulness. You know, they get into their meditation. Look, there's nothing spiritual about, you know, the first world view of meditation. You know, all they're trying to do is like de-stress or something. Now, I will say there is something spiritual about meditation when you get into actual religions that practice it, like, you know, Hinduism and Buddhism and others, where they practice transcendental meditation. Yeah, it's spiritual, all right, when you're trying to get in contact with literal demons. And that's what they're doing, whether they know it or not. I mean, have you ever looked at the Hindu gods that they worship? The multitude of different gods? If that isn't demonic, I don't know what is. You know, Shiva the destroyer, you know, with her eight arms or whatever, cutting people's heads off and got a necklace full of skulls. I mean, how is that not demonic? The Bible says that, you know, the heathen, I'm paraphrasing, you know, they worship idols, but they're actually worshiping devils, whether they know it or not. The things that they worship are actually devils. There's a devil behind that idol. So let me just give you at the end here, and this will be a shorter sermon this morning, and those of you who have been coming for a while deserve one, I've realized, but how to live longer. Okay, let me just give you how does the Bible teach us to live for the long haul? Well, you know, we looked at a few examples from the physical aspect. Don't be a whoremonger. Don't be a whore. I mean, that's going to extend your life a great deal. I mean, that's what they should teach these kids at the public school system. You know, don't be a homo. Sorry, faggot. Don't do that. Because that'll, you know, because the average, you know, fag lives to like in his 50s, 60s maybe. It's not that long. But what do you expect when you have, within a year, you've had like 100 partners? That's the low end. But they don't teach that in the public school. But they'll say, but don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do drugs, kids. That might shave a few years off your life. You know, being a faggot might shave decades off your life. You know, being a lesbian, you're 400 more times to be murdered than the average, you know, than the straight person. Facts. So there, you know, don't do that. How to live longer? You know, live a godly life. Get married. You know, live a clean life. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you along the way. Be content with such things as you have. But ultimately, it boils down to this. Fear God. You want to live for the long haul? You want to experience God's blessings throughout and well into your later years? Live, you know, fear God. Fear God and serve Him. I should have had you keep something in 1 Timothy 4. Go back there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Well, you know, if we interpret that properly, how else do you interpret that? What other meaning does that have? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Either God's a liar or He isn't. Either fearing God will prolong your days or God's a liar. And we know that God cannot lie. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, and that's not necessarily because God's going to shorten it for them. You know, living a wicked life will it's got its own built-in punishment. It'll shorten it. It's, the consequences are just inherent. Live a godly life. Fear the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Godly exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. Godliness is profitable. That's, you know, I guess I didn't need you to have you go back there, but go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he that will love life and see good days. Look, I don't want to just live a long life if it's going to be miserable. If I'm going to live a long life, I want to see good days, right? I mean, everyone's like, oh, I hope I live to 120. I saw some of the 120-year-olds in those videos in the background. I was like, not if it's going to be like that. Where I'm just like, you know, and they just wheel me around. And everything's being fed to me through a tube, you know, or a tube. You know, if I could still have my wits. And look, it's some of that's just out of our control. Some of that we just can't help, okay? I get that. But the Bible does say godliness is profitable, and he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from his evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, guile's talking about, you know, like being a conniving, cunning, malicious person, being a duplicitous person. You know, somebody who's saying one thing and doing another, somebody who's trying to bring harm to other people, you know, through, you know, conspiring against them. You know, God's going to judge that. He that rolleth the stone, it shall roll back upon him. He that diggeth the pit shall fall therein, the Bible says. You know, try to live peaceably with all men, as much as in you is possible. We should live peaceably with all men. That's what the Bible tells us. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips speak that they speak no guile. You know, going out there and being a brawler and a striker is probably not a good way to extend your life. That's probably why it's not a good idea to just go around, you know, and this is probably more for the men. I'm sure a lot of ladies aren't struggling in this area with just going around picking fights. But, you know, I've known guys like this that go out there and they're just looking for trouble. You know, and that means this, that there's guys out there that are already looking for trouble. And you know that guy you want to blow your mouth off to or flip off on the road or cut off? Might be that guy. You never know. It's like you never know who was behind the wheel of that car. You know, it's all tinted out and you think you're going to be tough. And then some, you know, jack dude gets out who's just been looking for an excuse to beat somebody to a bloody pulp within an inch of their life. So don't let your lips, you know, speak guile. Refrain your tongue from evil. It'll extend your life. It'll keep you out of harm's way. I mean, I found that out early on. My stepdad used to tell me, one day you're going to mouth off to the wrong redneck. And it was a little bit more colorful than I just said it. And I was like, whatever. I'm 15. I got it all figured out. And one day I lipped off to the wrong redneck, and that car door flew open, and this jacked Marine got out, full fatigues, pants tucked into the boots, just marching down the road. I'm going to teach you some manners. I've never moved so fast on a skateboard. And I was like, that's what he was talking about. You know, I could have just taken his word for it. You know, because I'm saying the guy was going to kill me, but who knows? Don't you ever see those stories where it's like after school one day, some kid just walks up and clocks something just out of nowhere. They fall down and hit their back of their head in the concrete and they're dead. They weren't intending to do that, but that kind of stuff happens all the time. You know, it's best to just not retaliate. You know, if someone's going to get physical with me, I'm going to try to not get physical unless I absolutely have to. You know, if they're going to push me, even slap me, I'm just going to try and get out of there. Because when you ball up a fist, I mean, that could potentially be life-ending or life-altering. Just one shot. I mean, why do you think they wear gloves when they do it professionally as a sport? So they can minimize the concussions, okay? So, you know, that's kind of how you can apply 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 34, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days? You know, if I were to ask that question, I'm sure every hand, hopefully, would go up in the room this morning. Everyone would desire life and love many days, that he may see good. Who wants to live a long, blessed, good life? You know, mark me down. It repeats itself. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, Seek peace, pursue it. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. That's a formula. To do what? To see many days and see good along the way. You know the first part of that equation is? Depart from evil. Depart from evil. Flee also youthful lusts. Depart from evil. You know, quit living the sinful life if you want to live a long, good life. Look, if we go, you know, we go out, we knock doors and on a weekly basis and ask people, you know, try to preach the gospel. We come across people all the time. You can tell they've been living a hard life. I mean, I don't know how many times I've gone to doors. I mean, the beer cans are piled up on the side. There's cigarette ashes everywhere, butts everywhere. Place is a mess. They come to the door and it's just like, what? I mean, just the most miserable. You can just tell you're having a hard life. And I'm not saying that to, I pity those people. I feel bad for them. I want to help them. I want them to get saved and know that, you know, that they can have better. But people, we come across them all the time. People just live long, maybe long, for now, hard lives. Difficult lives. Why is it? Because they haven't departed from evil. You know, that's step one. It's not enough to just show up at church on Sunday and then go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God's blessing is going to work. You know, you gotta live for the Lord 24/7, 7 days a week. Depart from evil and do good. Do good. You know, bless, be a blessing to other people. Help other people. Seek peace. You know, be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we should not be people who are trying to just mix it up with everybody. And look, I'm not saying we should be these weak, soft, passive people who are just let everybody just walk all over us. You know, these bullies that are out there. But, you know, and generally speaking, we should just seek peace. You know, we often, you know, I'm sure not, I speak in generality. I'm not saying everybody's like this, but we often, you know, if someone's rude to us, we just kind of want to be rude right back, don't we? That's kind of a natural thing. Oh, really? Want to go there? Tell you. Start noodle necking right back. Right? But do you ever just stop to think, maybe they're just having a bad day? You know, this is something I learned in customer service. When you're in customer service, people will just take it out on you. They'll pull in to get that oil change or to order that meal or whatever, and they're having a bad day, and they're just like, oh, you have to be nice to me because it's your job. So I can treat you however I want. You know, that's why there's that saying out there, kill them with kindness. Sometimes the best way to just get somebody over on your side is just to be nice to them, even when they've given you every excuse to just be a jerk right back. Maybe you should just be nice. That's what you would call what? Seeking peace. Oh, I seek peace with people I like. That's not how it works. Oh, I seek peace when I'm at church with people that are there. But then I go out those doors and it's like, if anyone looks at me cross-eyed, they're going to get an earful. That's not seeking peace. And look, I'm emphasizing this because that's part of this formula that we see in Psalms 34. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Be consistent. You know, those interviews I watched, those old ladies, they seemed like nice people. They see, you know, those ladies at Taco Bell were surrounded by friends and family on their birthdays. They had the whole place. The manager was talking about how great it is to see her coming in and now she's here in her 100th, blah, blah, blah. They're probably pleasant people to be around. They're probably peaceful people. You know, consistently do these things. Keep the commandments, depart from the evil, do the good, seek peace, pursue it. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 3, I know some of you already know this, and you should. My son, forget not my law, right? But let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? Why should I not forget God's law? Why should I keep his commandments? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. The Bible says that God's law, that His commandments, are going to give me length of days, that they're going to give me a long life and peace. It's not just going to be a long, you know, arduous, just hard life. It's going to be a peaceful life. If I keep the law and the commandments, if those are the things that will add to me. Why? Because length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. You know, the wisdom that is in God's word, that's where the true riches are. That's where length of days are. He's speaking literally. If you start reading the Bible, living the Bible, obeying the Bible, it will extend your life. I mean, how couldn't it? Just that first part of that equation, Psalm 34, depart from evil. That alone, right there, is just going to remove so many, you know, risk factors, health concerns from your life. But here's another, you know, more practical one. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. This is, you know, the fifth commandment. And thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, when you read the Ten Commandments, you know, it seems like it's an order of priority. Not that the ones at the bottom you can kind of dismiss. You know, the latter half aren't as... No, they're all important. They're all the Ten Commandments. But, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee engraven image and bow thyself down to them. You know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, that top half. Though you can see how that's kind of more of a priority over thou shalt not covet. You know, God's more would rather making sure that you're acknowledging Him and worshiping Him before you know, well, I'm not acknowledging God, but at least I'm not coveting. It's like, so you can see how it's kind of an order of priority. And I'm pointing that out because honoring thy father and thy mother is number 5. And then it's, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Then it's the rest of them, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. So that tells me that honoring your father and your mother is pretty high up on God's list. I mean, when you're halfway up, that's high on a list of 10. You know, and obviously the and we often apply that to, you know, just doing what your parents tell you when you're a kid. And that's absolutely right. But I believe that he's also talking about the Bible teaches elsewhere, you know, that we should care for our own, you know. And who's, you know, if we don't provide not for our own, then, you know, if we are worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy, right? That we ought to honor our widows. You know, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, you know, let them take care of them, and let not the church be charged, right? So that's what I believe that's referring to. That's an immediate application. Is that we, and when our parents, you know, if they've lived a God, you know, if they have taken care of us, you know, not even if that, if our parents have need in their old age, we are to honor them. That's what it's talking about, period. And people will come to me, and I've even had this concern in times past about, well, you know, what if I didn't have good parents? You know, do I still have to requite my parents? You know, repay them. They didn't do anything for me, so how am I really repaying? Well, you know, they did do something for you. You know, they brought you into this world. You know, they put, you know, people always say, oh, my parents were so bad. Did they put food in your mouth and a roof over your head? Then shut up. Yeah, but you know, they didn't nurture my emotional needs. You know, I wish we could all have that. You know, honestly, I get that we have to deal with things like that. But they didn't leave you to the elements. They didn't let you go out there and just die an early death at a young age. It's like, oh, you can walk now? You're on your own, son. Good luck. So that's what it's talking about. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? That thy days may be long upon the earth. It's not just for their sake, not just to requite them, not just to repay them, but so God will bless you for it. Now, obviously, the other application applies. That, you know, if you want to live a long life, kids, if you like how it's been going so far, you want to keep this going, then honor your parents. That's what it says where you are in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, if you're still there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now it says children. You think that's talking about a grown man? Because, I mean, I'm still technically my father's child. But would you say I am a child? You know, if my dad calls me and says, hey, you need to get up here and wash my car. Like, I'm supposed to neglect my family, drop all my responsibilities so I can obey my parents. I'm to honor him in his old age. If he needs anything, I'll help him. You know, and obviously today this isn't something we're called upon to do as often. People have other means to provide for themselves in their old age. They have other family members. Sometimes they rely on siblings and things like that. And that's great. But if the need is there, you know, we should. God commands, in fact, that we step up and fulfill that duty. But it does say, children, speaking to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the fifth commandment, but it's the first one with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. People want to live a long life today, but and you know they're doing everything but what the Bible says to do so, aren't they? They're emphasizing everything except what the Bible actually teaches to live for the long haul. They're emphasizing all the physical. And like I said earlier, I'm not discounting the physical. It plays a role. It profiteth little. But the formula that we see in Scripture is to fear God, to serve Him, and to keep the commandments. And, you know, and to honor our parents. That's one of the commandments, to obey our parents. You know, do what you're told. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. We all want that. But are we actually doing what the Bible says? Or are we just making it all about what the world teaches? You know, if I just drink this certain shake and add these supplements and do enough cardio and do all that. And look, those are all fine things to do. You know, and those are probably things that would benefit us, you know, immediately. Day to day, we'd have better health. We'd probably feel better. But is that any kind of a promise that's going to actually extend our life? You know, the only promises that I see in the Scripture of long life, you know, they pertain to the spiritual, not the physical. They pertain to keeping God's commandments, to fearing Him, and that's where the promises are. And those, and it's not just, and the great thing about it is it's not just a promise of, oh, you're going to live a long time. It's you're going to live a long, good life. You know, you're going to live a long life and you're going to what? See peace and good days. You know, I could testify to that. You know, the last 20 years as a Christian, living for God, been great. The last few years serving God down here, you know, being in the ministry full time, if you want to call it that, whatever, been some of the best years of my life, if not the best. You know, and I don't attribute that to my exercise regime because that's been nearly non-existent. Okay, and I'm working on it, all right? Give me a little grace, okay? But I've still lived, you know, this long, and it's been a blessed life. Why? Because I've believed the promises of Scripture. That if we fear God and keep His commandments, you know, that's when we're going to see length of days and peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank You for the promise that we have in Your Word that we can live to a full, ripe old age, and that there are going to be days that are filled with joy, peace, and happiness, and gladness, and contentment. Lord, a promise that's given to us with a stipulation. Lord, we understand that if we obey Your Word, You've promised us these things. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be people that fear You, and that love You, and that serve You. Not only out of a sense of devotion and love, but also so that we can enjoy the benefits of these promises here on earth and in the life to come, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more.
Send the left.